I was reading the story about a teacher who was teaching her class of second graders, and she taught a lesson on the magnet and what it does. So the next day she had a written test, and she included this question on her written test. My name, my full name, has six letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I? She was surprised to see about 50% of the class put down mother. And there's a lot of truth in that. Well, we are so grateful for the gift of godly motherhood. And the gift of motherhood. I thank God for my mother, who's home in heaven today. And all she invested in my life, my sisters, our family. And I am forever indebted to her for her sacrifice and her ministry of love. There was a little cartoon of a psychologist meeting with a lady. And the cartoon says this. He says, you spend 50% of your energy on your job. You spend 50% of your energy on your husband. And 50% of your energy on your children. I think I see your problem. Mothers' jobs are never done. And the sacrifice of mothers to serve a family and community and church and God is such a blessing. Our nation, our communities, our churches are built on the strength of our families. And God's Word does clearly reveal for us wonderful principles that if we will follow them, family can work. Family can be one of the most blessed institutions that we will ever experience. And yet, family can either be a little bit of heaven or a little bit of hell on earth. And it is so important that we bring back the message that by God's grace, families, though we struggle, can be blessed. Families can have the blessing of God. But we have to choose to do family ministry the way God ordained it. Now, we are in a battle for the family as God has ordained the family. The very existence, God's foundational biblical values and definition and beliefs about the family, as you well know, are under attack. Our purpose, of course, as a local church is to glorify God by making disciples. And it's all to God's glory. Well, those principles that God gives us in the Bible for as a local church to make disciples, those principles for building a godly family are all in the Word of God. And that's why each Lord's Day, I appreciate your faithfulness. We welcome the visitors and guests. But this is our habit, whether it is a special day like Mother's Day or a special day like the first day of the week, every Sunday of the year, we're going to open God's Word because that's where we're going to find God's truth. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah in chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me say that the family and faith were under attack hundreds of years ago during the days of Nehemiah. The family and biblical faith are under attack today and will be until Christ returns. But God's word is true. God keeps his promises. And God had promised his covenant people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people through whom he gave us the scriptures, through whom he sent us the Messiah. And he had given his covenants, his Abrahamic covenant, his Davidic covenant. And he had promised to those who believed in God, people of faith, that if they would obey God's word, they would have blessing. Not that they would be without trial, but they would have God's blessing. And that if they wandered away from God, they would have God's judgment. And these promises were given very specifically in the Old Testament toward the nation of Israel. And so it is, we know from Old Testament history and the history of the world that God's people, though entrusted with God's word, did not choose to value the words of the prophets and the words of the Old Testament scriptures. They wandered away from God. They involved themselves in idolatry and the worship of false gods, which God had condemned and said, if you do this, he would remove his hand of blessing and that he would judge his own people. And so we know from scripture in 722 BC, the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in to Judah and Israel. There were two deportations, the Babylonian captivity, and then the Babylonians eventually destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the center of the worship of the true and living God. And so God kept his word. He allowed that judgment to come, which was well deserved, as a chastisement to bring the hearts of his people back toward himself. Now, God is always at work, and he's at work in the hearts of those who believe. If you're a believer here today in Jesus Christ, God is at work in your life. If you have not yet come to faith, God is drawing you. You would not be in a Bible-believing church today, except that, obviously, this is providential. God has brought you here today. In history, we learn that providentially, God was at work in the heart of a young Jewish woman. Her name was Esther. And Esther was not known by her community as being Jewish. It wasn't a public knowledge to people when there went out a great search for a wife for the king of Persia. And Persia now had become the world dominant party, replacing Assyria and the Babylonians. And they were looking for a wife, a beautiful maiden that would become the wife of the king of Persia. And so it was that the book of Esther gives us the historical account of how God providentially worked in that situation. And Esther, a God-fearing, God-believing Jewish young lady, was chosen as the wife of the king of the most powerful nation in the world. And in the providence of God, it's a wonderful story to read the historical account of God, how God used Esther to save the lives as she made her appeal to the king when an edict had been passed to kill all the Jewish people. And she was Jewish, and she made it known, her heritage, her background, and another edict came forward, and the whole Jewish populace was spared because of Esther. Well, it's interesting that in the providence of God, Esther, the queen mother, became the stepmother to the next king, and his name was Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is the king who sent Nehemiah to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so here, a stepmom. And we have in our culture, here in our church today, many blended families. We have many homes where there's a stepmom. This godly stepmom so lived out her faith that her son, who became king, had it in his heart that one of his closest comrades and confidants was a Jewish believer named Nehemiah, a godly man who believed in the Bible, believed in God. And so it was one day the king noticed that Nehemiah, his friend and a man who served him because he was his cupbearer, and the cupbearer tasted the food because in those days, as today, there was a lot of treachery in politics, and it was not an unusual thing for someone in high place to be poisoned. And so your cupbearer tasted and tested everything. You better have a good cupbearer. You better have a good relationship with your cupbearer if you want to live very long. And so obviously Nehemiah, this God-fearing man, had impeccable character, had a close friendship with the king. And when the king sensed that his heart was heavy, he asked his friend, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah had a close enough relationship that he spoke and he shared, "The city's walls are destroyed back in my homeland of Israel. Jerusalem's walls are destroyed. And it's the place where God was worshipped, the true God." And you see, in the providence of God, because of the faithful witness of a godly mother, there was a king who had a heart for the things of God. And he responded and he said, "I am going to provide the written permission, the authorization to you, and all the resources of Persia for you to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." Isn't that neat? God had a plan, and he worked that plan through the ministry behind the scenes of a godly mother. Well, it's interesting as we read from history, even the Egyptian documents verify the account of Nehemiah, this book that we'll be looking at here this morning. And Yet when Nehemiah went back with this authorization, he got back and he's now in another country. It's amazing that they would allow city walls to be rebuilt of a country that had been an enemy. And yet there was a trust there that this wasn't going to go wrong, that there would be a loyalty between Nehemiah and the Jewish people who went back to rebuild the city. But that didn't mean the local community was behind what was going on. And so they ran into major opposition when they got back there to build the walls of Jerusalem. Just mark it down. You decide in your heart to do God's will in your life, to have a godly family, to seek to build a godly marriage, to raise up godly children and grandchildren. You're going to have opposition. We live in a fallen world. Sin did come into the world. Death is a result of it. Satan is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. You are in for a war when you start moving forward for God. Don't be discouraged. Nehemiah was found himself in a battle, a life and death battle. Drop down in Nehemiah chapter 4 and just notice verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. We can take heart as we study this account today from Nehemiah. We are in a battle. We're in a battle today to just have a family the way God designed it. And then to have a godly family. And yet there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's a God in heaven who wants to empower us to have godly families and godly lives. And he gives us his word, and his Holy Spirit will empower his word. And he will help us as he helped Nehemiah. Now, I'd like for you to take three lessons with you today from the text. But we can put it all into one sentence, and it's this. In this spiritual warfare, you are going to have to pray like everything depends on God, because it does. We are totally dependent on God. The resource is not of ourselves to win spiritual battles. It is of God. You're going to have to pray like everything depends on God, because it does. But then you're going to have to work. You're going to have to work like everything depends on you. You know why? Because a prayerful person becomes a spirit-filled person and a word-filled person. And they then are the instrument that God uses to do his work on earth. And it's not our job after we pray to sit back and do nothing. After we've prayed, if we've really prayed, our heart will be motivated to join God in his work of glorifying his name in the world and of accomplishing his purposes, which are eternal and go long past the days that we will live on this earth. Now, the first thing I want you to see in our text today is this, the reality of problems, the reality of problems. Look with me back at chapter 4 and verse 1, if you would. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Boy, Nehemiah set out to do something for God. And what did he face? Problems, ridicule, opposition. Have you been there? You decided to do what's right. You decided to trust Christ as Savior, maybe to make a public witness of your faith, or you just shared it. And all of a sudden, people who you thought would be excited about it weren't all that excited about it. And you came under attack. Well, that's what happened with Nehemiah. Words were used to mock and discourage. There was a desire of these pagan unbelievers to stop any progress of a rebuilding of a Jewish city, a city where there would be a temple and sacrifices would again be offered up in praise and worship of the true and living God, who is the creator of the ends of the earth. They did not want that. They were against that. Drop down and notice verse 7 at the end. It says that they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then were they very wroth. They were angry. And it lists in verse 7 specific names and specific people. You see, today there are specific names and specific people who are against the work of God. Face it, if you're going to stand for God, you'll have to stand up against the opposition of people who do not want the name of God, according to the word of God, to be exalted. And notice in verse 8 that they did everything they could to hinder and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I remember my father saying, I used to think when you got older, it got easier. He said, it didn't get easier. You just have to depend on God more. We're in battle till the day we go home to heaven. Spiritual warfare. Drop down to verse 11. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. I mean, you talk about plots and intrigue, threats to kill them, to stop the work. And those threats were repeated over and over again. You know, there are those who would love to silence every Bible-believing church in the world. There are those who'd like to close down every Christian school, every Christian ministry. Why? They're opposed to it. We are in spiritual battle, and they were in spiritual battle in their day. Now, as we look at this battle going on in Nehemiah's day, I want you to see how they saw victory in spite of opposition. Notice, secondly, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Go back with me to verse 4. After the ridicule, we see Nehemiah crying out to God in prayer. When you're ridiculed by man, pray to God. Hear, O our God. Our God, we have a relationship with you. We believe in you, God. For we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them up for a prey in the land of captivity. Nehemiah turned to prayer. Who did he turn to? He turned to the sovereign God of heaven. God, you're bigger than any opposition. You're bigger than any enemy that we'll ever face. I turn to you. Hear our God. We're despised. Notice, if you would, when he prays specifically, turn their reproach on their own head. Overthrow their counsels. Overthrow the counsel, the ungodly counsel. And help us. Spare us, Lord. Regardless of the difficulties, we can have a personal faith in God. We can have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus. We can pray to God. And God will allow difficulty. What believer is insulated from difficulty? We live in a fallen world. Christ himself suffered. We will suffer, but we don't suffer alone. And we can see that God always has a purpose. When he allows difficulty, it might be financial, physical, spiritual, emotional. It's always an opportunity to drive us to our knees, to drive us to a deeper dependence on God, a deeper knowledge of God through his word, a deeper prayer life that cries out to God. Two words, two phrases that have come back to me over and over. I read years ago, Andrew Murray, absolute surrender. It was a little book he wrote. You know what God wants? He wants to orchestrate in you and me a heart relationship where we absolutely surrender our life to God. Lord, my life isn't mine anymore. It's yours. And then he wants total dependence. He wants us to grow to the place where out of a surrendered life, we depend on God, not ourselves. And out of that total surrender to God, that absolute surrender and that total dependence, then he wants immediate obedience. When he lays something on our heart that we don't debate him anymore, we don't fight him anymore over it, but we obey him. We step out in faith. And so we see here that God, he prayed that when he was facing their conspiracy of anger, fighting, hindrances, destruction, threats, he prayed. And prayer came first. It was the first thing. And I'm reminded again that all of our efforts are vain. They're empty unless God works. And how then we need to pray first. The first thing we should do every day is pray. Start the day in prayer. Look to God. Turn the day over to God. God, may you be glorified through my life today. Help me today that whatever I do, I will do it in your strength and for your glory. Fill me with your spirit. We need to pray first. And so it is we say, I want a godly marriage. Well, pray about it. God will help you. He'll teach you the things that you need. We try over and over to teach principles for godly homes and marriages. We're starting a new parenting class this Wednesday at 7 to 8 o'clock down in the library. And many of you would benefit, parents, grandparents, others, to come to this Case for Kids. Wonderful training for parents. Why? Because godly homes don't just happen. Godly marriages don't just happen. We're to pray like it all depends on God. And then we're to work like it all depends on us. We have to do our part. Find out what God says our part is. And then faithfully do it. And so as we pray for our children, our grandchildren, the spiritual children that God gives us in the family of God, God will be faithful. He will do His work in us and through us. Notice over in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Do you see the two principles there? We pray. Why? Because we need God. And then when they got done praying, they didn't sit around. They set a watch. They set up guards to watch for the enemy who was threatening to come in and destroy them in the night and kill them and take their lives as they had gathered there to rebuild the city walls. They were practical. God showed them and gave them the wisdom what they should do. So they prayed like it all depends on God, and they worked like it all depended on them, because God works through His people. His Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people, God works, and God answers prayer. I read of one godly Christian leader. He said this: my mother gave birth to me in a frontier house on the Midwestern prairie. On the countertop, she placed a list of the ingredients for my formula. At the top of the list was prayer. Praise God. That mother had it right. That baby needed formula physically, but even before that, it was prayer. Prayer. And he went on to say that remained on the top of her list throughout her life for him. And he said, I have her to thank for firmly establishing my spiritual roots. Well, praise God for the prayers of godly women and godly mothers. Now, the third truth I want you to see here is this: the power of progress through the united efforts of God's people and God's family. This is the part where, because we've prayed and after we've prayed, there's a work to do. And we need to get busy about the work of God in our personal life, in our family, in our local church, in our world. There's a work to be done, and we need to do that work. Notice this in verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You see, progress on earth comes through God-filled, Spirit-filled, praying people. And God gave them a heart to work. I praise the Lord for our Sunday school campaign. And we've had a number of visitors and guests last Sunday and again today. We're so glad you're here. Why? Why do we want you here? Just so we have more numbers in church? No. We want more people under the life-giving Word of God. The Word of God changes people. It changes families. It makes a difference in generations to come. And we want people to hear the Word of God. Amen? We want that. We hunger for that. You know what? We work toward that. Next Sunday is our Plant a Seed Sunday. And we want to fill this place with people. Why? To hear the Word of God. Because that's how God works in people's hearts. Now, God had laid it on their hearts to rebuild a city to the glory of God that had been the center of worship, where there could be sacrifice again, where there could be the worship of God, where the Word of God could be taught to people, the life-changing Word of God. You need not turn there, but in chapter 6, verse 15, we find out that through prayer and through hard, persevering work, within 52 days, they rebuilt those walls. They accomplish the task. We can have godly families. We can have godly lives. We can see children who will go on to live for God. But it's going to be prayer. It's going to be work. God gets the glory. But in spite of opposition, God will do great things through His people. Now, notice this. They made progress through the hard work of orderliness. Notice verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, when you get busy working, there's stuff. You know? I mean, the proverb says you got a mess in the barn because you've got animals in the barn. You know, progress is going on here, okay? Then you got to clean out the barn. And your desk gets messy. Why? You're doing work. Don't get overwhelmed. Oh, at times I get overwhelmed. I get my piles and I got to go clean up my piles again. I say, oh, I hate these piles. Yeah, you know why they're piles? It's because you're working. You're getting something done. Now, don't get discouraged. Go back and attack the piles again. Why? Well, we all know we work more efficiently and effectively when we're orderly. And so the life calling that I keep working at is, Lord, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to be organized. But I'm going to die trying. I'm going to die working at it. And so just keep at the work. Keep at the work. And they did that. They cleaned up the rubbish and the work went on. They went forward. The strength had been weakened because of all of the disorderliness, and they needed to clean that up. Get some order about your life. Study this book. Find out what it takes to walk with God, how to read your Bible and pray and become a spiritual growing Christian. Yes, being in church will help you immensely, and it's a part of how we grow, is being in God's house. Not saying, well, how little can I get? No, I want to be back Sunday night. I want to be back Wednesday night. I want as much of God's Word in my life, but it's not enough that I have someone else chew it up and feed me, which is needed, but I also want to learn to feed myself. I want to study my Bible daily and relearn God's order for success in your Christian life. Learn God's order for success in your family. How to love your children. How to discipline them. How to correct them. How to teach them character. How to reach their heart for God so that they will make right choices when they're out on their own. Learn God's order. Notice also in verse 13, that they set up swords and spears and bows behind the wall. Because enemies were threatening to come in and kill them, they set up their defenses. You and I need good defenses. Satan's going to come in and try to steal the hearts and minds of our children. Set up good defenses around your children. Surround them with godly influences, good education, good Sunday school teachers, good youth workers. And do the same for yourself. Put up good defenses around yourself. And then they made progress through the work of encouraging words from the servant leaders. We read verse 14, where Nehemiah called to the people. He called out to them, to the nobles and the rulers and all the people. Verse 14, and he said, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. You're a parent. Encourage your children. Encourage them to remember God. They gain the values of the heart molded in the home. Let them see you praying privately and let them hear you praying publicly with the family. Go to God and find your encouragement so you in turn can encourage others. That's what Nehemiah did. And he then had the grace and boldness to encourage others. Look, yes, there's an enemy, but we can overcome the enemy. And take sacrificial responsibility for yourself and for others. How? By having a high view of God. Remember God. Whatever the opposition, God is greater. God uses people who are caught up in His greatness. Not people who go around every day overwhelmed by the problems. Not people who are constantly watching constantly negative news and just drain down with that. But people who say, you know, I get my hope every day out of the Bible. I spend more time in the Bible than I do filling my mind with the negativity of this world. And there's a God in heaven who loves us. And we see here that these sacrifices will pay off. Mothers can encourage by their love life with God, their prayer life, as well as fathers. We need to be caught up in the greatness of our God. Then we'll touch other lives effectively. We'll make disciples. We'll lead people to Christ. We will influence others. We'll adjust our schedule on a Sunday morning to go out to lunch with another new believer or someone who needs to become a believer. And we disciple each other. We encourage each other. Why? Because our schedule is all around worshiping God, loving God, and loving and encouraging other people. They did the work of persistence. In verse 15, we see that they made their defenses and the people returned to the wall. And the work went on. Even though there was opposition, the work went on. They weren't the kind of people that when the going got tough, they just gave in. They caved in. No. They said, we're all about serving God. We're not going to quit. No matter how tough it gets, we're going to continue to do the work of the ministry. We see that in verse 15. We know today God's church will be opposed. But that doesn't stop us. Christ said, I will build my church. We're laborers together with God. And then we see in verses 16 and following, they had shared responsibilities. No one person can do everything. It takes a team effort. We see in verse 16, half did the work. Half were protecting with the weapons. Half were building. So they had the sword and the trowel. They had the builders with the trowels, and they had the battlers with the swords. And a lot of them had both. They would have a trowel in their hand and a sword on their side. They were just willing to do whatever they needed to do to get the work of the ministry done. That's the attitude we have to take. We can't say, oh, that job's beneath me. No, no job is a menial job when we're serving God. Whatever needs to be done, we're to step up and be willing to get the work done. And yet it makes sense that some people are more effective in certain areas. And so we try to find our giftedness and we try to major in the things where we are most effective because of the gifts that God has given to us each. We see also progress through the work of communication and the united game plan. In verse 18, you see they were working on different sections of the wall when an enemy would come. There would be a small group over here that would be vulnerable. So they set up a plan and they used trumpet signals. And when there was somebody in trouble, they would blow the trumpet and everybody would rally to the sound. And so they could then fight off the attackers. And so they were constantly evaluating, how can we be more effective? How can we communicate with each other? We live in the day of email and internet, and we need to use every legitimate means we can to communicate prayer requests, blessings, burdens, to be on the same page, to be a people who are not ignorant of our day. But how can we be more effective in getting the truth out to others? And so as we do this as families, we communicate within our home. We have a meal time where we sit down daily, one or more, and we talk. And we find out how the day went. And we build relationships with each other. And then we pray together. We read a devotional from God's Word. We read Scripture. We are building communication. In the church, we're getting into small groups and Sunday school classes and Bible studies. Why? Because it's all about people. We want to help each other to grow. We want to help each other to know God more intimately. We don't want to waste our life. We want to invest our life. And you know, they sacrificed till they got the work done. If you drop down to verse 23, they didn't even remove their clothing except for washing. They put their mind to the task. They worked hard. They communicated together. They determined with God's help, we're going to finish this work that God has given us to do. What do we need to do as we look at Nehemiah? We need to learn from his lessons. There are going to be problems. Don't be discouraged. You're in the will of God. If you're facing problems, it's because you're doing what's right. But there's a place of prayer. Run to prayer daily. Run to prayer. And in those times of prayer, God will lead you. And he'll put an impression on your heart. Here's what I want you to do now. Here's where I want you to go from here. And then having prayed daily, get a plan from God through his word and say, Lord, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to work hard at what God has called me to do, to be a godly believer, to build a godly family, to build a godly church, that when Christ comes back, the work is done. We've been faithful to do the work that God has called us to do for his glory and in his strength.